You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. That old proverb has been proved wrong by God's grace.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, renew our lives through faith in your kindness, with acceptance of your forgiveness for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and with courage to live by faith and love, honoring you with our obedience toward you and our kindness toward one another, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. That's an old proverb. It is down to earth, as many proverbs are. It is probably what the brothers of Joseph said about him. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. They did not like him, and they set out to prove that the young man with the colorful coat would turn out to be just another sow's ear. If they could not prove that, they would at least prove the truth of another proverb: out of sight, out of mind. After years had gone by and the roles were reversed, Joseph was in power in Egypt and his brothers came as beggars to keep from starving. They made a shocking discovery. The young prime minister of Egypt was their long-lost brother. As the book of Genesis draws to a close, Joseph was talking to his brothers, who had bowed themselves to the ground in abject apology, saying, "Here we are before you as your slaves." And Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I can't put myself in the place of God. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened. You have nothing to fear. I will take care of you and your children." So he reassured them with kind words that touched their hearts. It turned out that the old proverb was wrong. The grace of God proved it wrong. God does that all the time by his grace. He takes the wrong and makes it right. He takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's face it, people say, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Let's face it, says God, your judgments are not my judgments, and your ways are not my ways. The thoughts of God are unsearchable, and his ways past finding out. Joseph is one of those remarkable men in the whole Bible. More than anyone else in the whole Old Testament, he could take adversity and prosperity with equal grace. We meet others who learn to take adversity with great faith, but were not able to bear prosperity. Adversity could not get them down, but prosperity turned their heads. Joseph wore the robes of prosperity with the same humility and the same fortitude that characterized his actions in times of great adversity. Joseph had not always acted that way. As a young man, his arrogance had all but driven his older brothers wild, and his heedlessness of their reactions displayed a great insensitivity to the feelings of other people. His brothers secretly got rid of him by selling him into slavery in Egypt. The treatment he received there and the duplicity of Potiphar's wife when he rejected her advances could have turned him into another conniving slave in order to get even with his masters. But now that he was on his own, the young man turned with faith toward God to a new way of life that was altogether honorable, altogether upright and courageous in the face of every difficulty. The result was a complete turnaround. The despised slave became a respected public official. The brash young man became a capable and thoughtful administrator. The proud boy became the modest young man, so respected and admired by everybody that he did not have to justify even the fact that he was a foreigner in the land of Egypt. The greatest thing about Joseph is that he did not go around bragging about himself. Self-made people always seem to be justifying themselves and boasting about the achievements for which they give themselves total credit. If anybody could have called himself self-made, it would have to be Joseph. This man saw through events, just as he saw through people. He could see through himself. With that clear eye, he gave God all the credit and became a lot greater than any self-made man ever could be. Joseph saw that he was not saved by his own efforts, not by sheer luck, nor by superior intelligence, but by the grace and goodness of God. As a boy, the apple of his aged father's eye, he took advantage of his special position and created no small amount of envy and jealousy among his brothers, even telling them about a dream he had in which they bowed down to him. That did not improve family relations at the time. The dreamer turned into the practical man of affairs, full of the grace of God, with a clear insight into the ups and downs of life, as he himself experienced them. If Joseph had been like so many self-made people, he would have lived insecurely, fearing that history would repeat itself, and he would again be at the bottom of the heap, trying to get up. Insecure people, doubtful of their place in the world, always feel threatened and become angry if a threat becomes real. They strike back and try to manipulate other people in order to secure a better spot and a firmer grip on their own destiny. Not Joseph. He trusted God. A lot of people will wonder, of course, what was the matter with the man? They can't imagine anyone trusting God when he's been hit by one hard blow after another. By that time, a man should have learned that you've got to make it on your own and you can't trust anybody. A lot of people will buy into the idea that you put up with some hard times in the hope of hitting better times. In fact, when the good times come, they may even give some credit to God. But they're always wary because they don't know whether God will keep up with them in their heady plunge toward success. When the brothers finally came to Egypt during the great famine that followed the years of plenty, they did not know who he was. They had come without their younger brother Benjamin, and Joseph demanded that they go back home and bring Benjamin back with them before they could buy food. It is a dramatic and touching story, how the brothers debated with themselves in their eagerness to see that no harm came to Benjamin. They argued with their father, who refused at first to send Benjamin with them. Judah, for example, said to his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will leave at once. None of us will starve to death. I will pledge my own life, and you can hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you safe and sound, I will always bear the blame. If we had not waited so long, we could have been there and back twice by now." When they arrived in Egypt, Joseph told his servants to prepare a dinner for these strangers who would be eating with him at his home. The Egyptians ate at one table and the Hebrews at another. The brothers were seated at the table facing Joseph, in the order of their age, from the oldest to the youngest. When they saw how they'd been seated, they looked at one another in amazement. Food was served to them from Joseph's own table. Benjamin was served five times as much as the rest of them. So they ate and drank with Joseph until they were drunk. Joseph ordered their sacks to be filled with food, their money to be returned, and his own silver cup put in the top of the sack carried by the youngest brother, Benjamin. Then he sent his servants after them when they had gone a little distance and demanded the return of the cup that was in the sack of the youngest brother. The servants said that all the rest of them could go free, but the one who had taken the cup would become a slave. All of the brothers tore their clothes in sorrow when the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They loaded their donkeys and all returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They bowed down before him, and Joseph said, "What have you done? Didn't you know that a man in my position could find you out by practicing divination?" "What can we say to you, sir?" Judah answered. "How can we argue? How can we clear ourselves? God has uncovered our guilt. All of us are now your slaves and not just the one with whom the cup was found." Joseph replied, "Oh, no, I would never do that. Only the one who had the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back safely to your father." Judah then asked to speak to Joseph privately. "Please, sir," he said, "allow me to speak with you freely. Don't be angry with me. You are like the king himself. Sir, you asked us, 'Do you have a father or another brother?' And we answered, 'We have a father who is old and a younger brother born to him in his old age. The boy's brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's children still alive, and his father loves him very much. Sir, you told us to bring him here so that you could see him. And we answered that the boy could not leave his father. If he did come, his father would die. We went back to our father. We told him what you had said. He told us to return and buy a little food. And now, sir," Judah continued, "if I go back to my father without the boy, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with me, he will die. His life is wrapped up in the life of the boy, and he's so old that the sorrow we would cause him would kill him. What is more, I pledged my life to my father for the boy. I told him that if I did not bring the boy back to him, I would bear the blame all my life. And now, sir, I will stay here as your slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I cannot bear to see this disaster come upon my father." Joseph was no longer able to conceal his feelings in front of his servants, so he ordered them all to leave the room. No one else was with him when Joseph told his brothers who he was. He cried with such loud sobs that the Egyptians heard it, and the news was taken to the king's palace. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" When his brothers heard this, they were so terrified that they could not answer. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be upset or blame yourselves because you sold me here. It was really God who sent me ahead of you to save people's lives. God sent me ahead of you to rescue you in this amazing way and to make sure that you and your descendants would survive. It was not really you who sent me here, but God. He made me the king's highest official, in charge of his whole country, the ruler of all Egypt." There's much more to the story. The father came down and was introduced to the king. The king talked to him man to man. Joseph dealt with his brothers, brother to brother. With the death of their father, Joseph's brothers wondered now whether he might take vengeance upon them. They bowed down before him and said, "Here we are before you, your slaves." Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I can't put myself in the place of God. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened. You have nothing to fear. Go take care of yourselves and your children." So he reassured them with kind words that touched their hearts. It is like God himself. The God who sustained Joseph has the same heart for you today. With all your ups and downs, your arrogance and pride, your mistakes and transgressions of his will, God reaches out to you with a tender and touching hand. That's what he does in his son, Jesus Christ. The great God does not leave us comfortless. No longer are envy, violence, slander, or dishonesty the methods by which you make a life. Life is made by God himself, with his power, exercised in his love. You see the power of God in Jesus Christ and his cross. With that mighty act, God himself atoned for the sins of the whole world, including yours. It is not what we have done, but what he has done that really counts. What we have done, he forgives. What he does is to give life by his grace, which is upright, honest, honorable, helpful, and like the life of this man Joseph, who trusted in God. Only people who trust in God have the courage really to live. To trust in God is to be free and unafraid. Trusting in God makes winners out of losers. He does that all the time. He takes the bad and makes it good in his own great generosity. He does that. With his word, he touches the hearts of people, forgiving and forgetting their sins, giving them the grace of life. Anyone can have life by faith in Jesus Christ, who died that all of us might live. The story of Joseph has been told us in the Word of God for our learning. The grace of God reminds us to be his people, not taking revenge, but trusting in the Lord that he will set everything right. Jesus Christ himself said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Joseph forgave as God forgives. It's what God calls everyone to do who calls himself a son of God or herself a daughter of God. This is the grace of life, to be able to forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven by the grace of God for the sake of Jesus Christ, his great son, who was laid in a grave and was lifted up on high by resurrection from the dead. This is the way God does things. For his own son, and for all of his sons and daughters who live by faith that he is God, and that he is gracious, and that he forgives. He gives the grace really to live. We cannot take the place of God. That's what Joseph said. We can stand up in the stead and in the place of Jesus Christ and say to people today, make your peace with God. For God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By God's grace, a cur becomes a man, and a nag becomes a woman. By God's grace, the sow's ear can indeed become the silk purse. By God's grace, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Death is turned into life. By God's grace, people like ourselves have the courage to live and to enjoy life to its fullest. I am come that people might have life, said Jesus Christ, and might have it in all its fullness. Receive his grace, my friend, the grace of God, with faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Trust him for forgiveness and for life. In Christ, have life. As God gives life, by his grace. Amen.